So I wonder if you have ever tried to impress someone with a bold claim about yourself that was an embellishment at best and a flat-out lie at worst. I recall a time when I was in high school. I was with my friend Larry at a mall in Michigan, and we were walking around and we noticed a couple of young ladies that we thought were cute. And so we went to talk to them and we thought we'd impress them by telling them that we were lacrosse players for the University of Michigan, which we thought seemed more believable than telling them we were football players. I don't think they believed us, although if they did, a little bit of research would have clearly proven that to be false. When Jesus walked the earth, he made a series of bold claims about himself. Claims that some found outlandish, others found them scandalous, and some thought they were flat out lies. Every one of these claims that Jesus made begins with the phrase, I am. In John's gospel, there are seven of them. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the light. That phrase, I am, is a reference to the Old Testament book of Exodus, in which God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, telling him to go and free his people from slavery in Egypt. When Moses questioned God and said, who shall I tell them has sent me? God responded by saying, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. So when Jesus uses that phrase, I am, he put himself on equal footing with God, which would have been scandalous at best in his day. On this Easter weekend, we're going to consider the boldest claim that Jesus ever made. But before we get to that claim, we have to consider a question. It's a question I think should be asked every Easter, maybe even every day. It's one that's rather simple, but has profound implications. And the question is this: who is Jesus? It's actually a question that has eternal implications. I mean, is he really who he claimed to be? Some doubt. Some say, well, Jesus was just a good man, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. Others would say, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die for our sins. But even those of us who are the most faithful and dedicated, those following Christ for a long time, can start in our mind to distort who he actually is, creating a Jesus that looks a whole lot like us, a Jesus who likes the things that we like. A Jesus that would go to the church that we go to. A Jesus who would vote the way that we vote. A Jesus who likes the worship music that we like. A Jesus that would shop where we shop. And so my hope this Easter, that Jesus will be a bit disruptive, that we can see Jesus not as a creation of our own image and likeness, but take him for who he really is. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus makes this statement: I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, this statement that Jesus makes, this claim, takes place within the context of a larger story. In your Bible, John chapter 11, the heading probably reads the resurrection of Lazarus. So we meet this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They're friends of Jesus. By the time we come to John chapter 10, Jesus is in Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, and a warrant has been issued for his arrest. The religious leaders are tired of him and his disruptive ways, and so they seek to arrest him and kill him. So Jesus goes north to get away. And while he's gone, he receives word from Bethany that his good friend Lazarus has become sick. Lazarus lives with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha and Lazarus aren't just close friends of Jesus. They're almost like family. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. Not like he has a cold or even the flu, but he's really sick. Like this could end in death. It's really, really bad. But Jesus says to the messenger, this sickness will not end in death. Well, then he gets word that Lazarus, in fact, has died. And the scriptures tell us in John chapter 11 that once Jesus learned that Lazarus had died, he waited two more days before he went to visit the family. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd received word that someone whom I considered family was on their deathbed, I would probably drop everything and go to them. But Jesus waits two more days. By the time he gets there, 4 days have passed. Now, some suggest that Jesus waited that long because of an ancient Jewish myth. It was believed that the soul hovered over the body 4 days, and then, after the fourth day, the soul left the body. And so Jesus wanted to make sure the people believed that Lazarus was like dead. Like the soul was gone. So he waited two more days, and then he says to his disciples, "We're going to go back. We're going to go to Bethany." To which they would respond. Do they respond to what? "Why would you want to go there? They're trying to arrest you and kill you." And Jesus said, "Well, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and we need to go and wake him up." Jesus, why would you risk your life to wake a guy up from a nap? To which Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 14, probably gets a little irritated, and he says, "No, Lazarus is dead. We're going to go to Bethany." And so his disciple Thomas says, "Well, let's go. We might as well go die with him." So they go to Bethany. And once they reach the place, Martha comes to greet Jesus. Mary stays at home, probably because she's mad at him for not showing up. And Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." To which Jesus replies, "I am the resurrection and the life." Two bold, audacious claims. I am the resurrection. In order for there to be a resurrection, there must be a death. Jesus did not say, "I am the resuscitation." No, he said, "I am the resurrection." And in order for a resurrection to happen, someone must die. Death. The very thing so many of us fear. Oh, we might not say it out loud, but it's why we get nervous when we get a bad report from the doctor. There's that fear. So Jesus walks into this scene in Bethany, and it is quite a scene. But because Jewish funeral custom expected that at any funeral there would be several things happening. The first was you were expected to hire musicians to come and play funeral music, funeral dirges to add to the atmosphere. And it was also expected that you hired a wailing woman. If you were wealthy, you hired several wailing women. These were, yes, women who were professionally paid to come and weep and wail at funerals. These weren't relatives. These weren't family members. These weren't even friends. These were professionals. Like, I don't know if you can go over to Walmart and get a wailing woman, but in Jesus' day, apparently they were prevalent. And so Jesus walks into this scene. There's music, there's wailing women, and Jesus asks, "Where's Mary? Where's your sister Mary?" So they send for her, and Mary comes and reaches the place where Jesus was, verse 32, and she sees him and falls at his feet and said, again, like her sister Martha, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you would have shown up, why weren't you here, God? Where were you?" Oh, I can't stand in judgment of her because I've said that. And maybe you have too. The moment that you desperately needed God to work a miracle in your life and it seemed as though he didn't show up. God, where were you? We've said it. And for some of us, it derails our faith. I read an article just this last week about the hip-hop artist Kanye West. If you follow that world of music, several years ago, Kanye West became a Christian. He made a Christian album. He started holding church services in his home. And then all of a sudden, recently, something switched, and he renounced his faith. And he said, I quote, "I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I went through, and I prayed, and I ain't seen Jesus show up. Jesus, where were you? Now, I have empathy for the statement. I get it. I've said it myself. But I wonder, is that statement more a reflection of our consumeristic culture than it is faith? In other words, if I'm a good customer, God, you should treat me right. Oh, we might not say it that way. But God, if I do the right things, you should show up when I need you. To which I would respond, the cross is Jesus showing up. The resurrection, which we celebrate today, is Jesus showing up. And if that's all he ever did for us, is that enough? We move to verse 33. So Jesus walks into this scene. And we read that when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's at this point that language is important. The Bible that we read is an English translation of the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the phrase "and he was troubled" could also, in its literal form, be translated as the snorting of horses. So what it essentially means is that when Jesus saw all that was happening, he just kind of went, have you ever done that? Oh, if you have kids, I bet you've done that. It's almost as if he was irritated. But why? Well, some would suggest that he was irritated by the people's grief, by he was angry at the sin and the sickness and the death that had befallen the world. But others think that his irritation was directed at the unbelief itself. They still didn't get who he was. And so there was this tension between grief and hope. The very next verse, verse 35, we find the shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept. I maintain that he wept because his followers once again failed to recognize who he is. Which brings me back to the question I asked at the beginning. Who is Jesus? I mean, to truly answer that question, we need to move from an abstract faith to something much more life-giving, transformational, not just some old dusty ideas. Every statistic I've read recently suggests that in America, people are rejecting Christianity in staggering numbers. And many have theories as to why that is, but I would argue that that's happening because Christianity has moved from being something life-giving and transformational to something else. And I'm not even fully sure what the something else is. But see, Jesus, in his words, he said, not only am I the resurrection, I'm also the life, which is a reference to John chapter 10, verse 10, in which Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. I've come to give you life abundantly. Oh, don't you want that? Life abundantly? I mean, not life perfectly. Jesus never promised our life would be perfect. Never promised it would be free from suffering and pain. But what he did guarantee is that if you're in me, you can have an abundant life, a life filled with joy that is beyond explanation. I've come to give you life and life to the full. But in order to experience that fullness of life, I think there are some things that we need to untangle, particularly what it means to have faith. Because in the Bible, the word faith, it doesn't simply mean to believe that something is true. It means to trust in someone. So having faith in Christ is having a deep trust in him, even when things don't make sense. Well, when Mary came to Jesus and said, Jesus, where were you? If you would have shown up. That is not the language of trust. That is the language of accusation. And many ask the question, well, if God is so good, then why does all this suffering and bad stuff happen in the world? And the most honest answer that I can give is, I don't really know. but I still trust him. I still trust him. I trust the resurrection of Jesus. I want to end this morning by reading a passage from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died and resurrected. His disciples don't believe it. And we read in verse 13 that two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walked along?" And they stood to their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I love it. Jesus is playing dumb. I just love this. What things? "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all these people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did you not know the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them, and when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to serve them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight, and they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Were our hearts not burning? Don't you want your heart to burn for something real? For something good? For something transformational? Were our hearts not burning within us? For me, the resurrection of Christ is something that makes my heart burn. Because if the resurrection of Christ is true, then it changes everything. This morning, oh God, my prayer for us all is that our heart would burn with the resurrection. That we would experience the abundant life that you promised, a life that we have access to because of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I know, Lord, sometimes life does not go our way, and yet, oh, you want us to live in abundance, and you want our hearts to burn. God, as we leave this place, may our hearts burn for you.